We're in the middle of a series of sermons on the character of God. It's been a few weeks since we've been together. So I'd like to just remind you the reason for this series. My favorite author in her book, Christ's Object, page 415, makes this statement. It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. Just a couple paragraphs further down the same page, it says, I'll finish this one first. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory. The light of his goodness, mercy, and truth. And then, those who wait for the bridegroom's coming, that's the second coming of Christ, are to say to the people, behold your God. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of his character of love. The children of God are to manifest his glory in their own life and character. They are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. Here is the reason. God's character has been misunderstood. There are many, many, many people in our world who have turned away from God because of a misunderstanding of his character. There are some of us here who may not understand God's character. And not only do we need to understand his character, but his character needs to be reproduced in our lives. Because others will be looking at us before they see God. And if we do not understand God's character, if we do not represent God's character appropriately, they will again continue to have a misunderstanding of his character. We saw in our first message that God is concerned. We saw that he is concerned about the lost in our society. And he was willing to send his son to die for us. So much was his concern. We also saw that he wants us to share that concern for the lost. Not that we're to go out and condemn them and judge them and criticize them, but rather we are to love them and be concerned with God for the lost in this world. This is one of the character traits of God, which God wants to reestablish and renew in our lives as we are growing to become just like Jesus. Secondly, we saw that God is compassionate. He is gentle and caring to us. The psalmist recognizes this over and over with texts like this one in Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God wants us to become compassionate, caring individuals because that is what he is like. And he wants us to be like him. Next, we grappled with this challenging text in Leviticus 11:44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. We came to the realization that God is not asking the impossible of us, rather, he is doing the impossible to us. A careful reading of this text and other scriptures helped us to realize that God does want us to be holy, but that holiness is not something we can put on, not something we can merit, not something we can create. It is a holiness that God does to us. Because he is holy, he also makes us holy, just as he made the seventh day holy. Holiness really comes by our willingness to give ourselves to him and allow him to come into us. And when he comes into us, his holiness comes with him. and he cleanses us. He creates a new heart within us. He literally makes us holy as he dwells there. It is because he is holy that we become holy. Last time we were together, we saw that God is faithful. Faithfulness speaks of a trust relationship. We can trust God because he has proven himself trustworthy or faithful. We read the Apostle Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure. Yeah, even out of the static of these crazy machines. We're all awake now, aren't we? Okay. That is good news. God wants to help us be faithful in our relationships. He promises that if we allow him to, he will make sure there is a way of escape, a way so that we can be faithful, we can be trustworthy. Today our subject is I am forgetful. And no, I didn't misstate that. Our text for this morning in the Old Testament, Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. He forgets them. Doesn't that excite you? Today I'd like to ask you, what would life be like if all of your transgressions were blotted out and God literally remembered them no more? Some of you are asking, what does it mean to blot out our transgressions? Okay, for the sake of those whose English is not their first language and for the sake of those of us who are not used to the ancient English and grew up with modern English, let's pull out the dictionary again. Webster's dictionary for blot out means to wipe out or destroy. Okay? God wants to wipe out or destroy our transgressions. What is that great big word, transgressions? Crime, debt, error, law-breaking, misdoing, sin, wrongdoing. Okay? A simple way of saying this then would be, I am the Lord who forgives you and forgets your sin. That's really what God is saying. In fact, listen to how the New Living Translation puts it. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. I ask you again, what would life be like if all your sins were wiped out and God even never thought of them again? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Would it change anything for you? Oh, but by the way, that is the way it is. Because God said that he will wipe out our sins and he will never think of them again. Not only are they blotted out, but God is forgetful. He says, I'll never think of them again. I will not remember them again. That's good news. That answers the debate you may have had in Sabbath school class today. When are they forgiven and how long do you have to wait? God forgives them and he says, I will never even think of them again. In the preceding verses there in Isaiah, God is telling the children of Israel not to be fearful. He says, when you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fires of oppression, you will not be burned up. The floods will not consume you. The flames not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He says, do not be afraid. He doesn't say that we're not going to face oppression. He does not say we're not going to have difficulties. He does not say that there's not going to be trials and tribulations. He says, but when you face these things, do not be afraid. I am with you. He will go through these difficult times with you. And yes, we all face difficult times. He goes on and reviews with the ancient Israel the history of their ancestors and how he was with them as they wandered through the wilderness, as they went through all their trials and their tribulations. He's been with them all these years. And he continues to give us that same assurance. He goes on to remind us that he has done all this down through the years. Then in verse 18 and verse 19 of Isaiah 40, he says, but forget all of that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. And here's where it gets exciting. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? And God begins to tell them of his plan to restore us back into his image, to restore in us his character, his perfectness, about how he's literally going to purchase us back from fallen, sinful condition and to recreate us back into his very image. He's not only going to be with us, he is going to recreate us. As we read on in this chapter, we find that the nation of Israel did not, however, appreciate what God was doing for them. Down in verse 22, it says, but, dear family of Jacob, you have refused to ask for my help. You have grown tired of me, O Israel. Instead, you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your faults. What a sad picture. I certainly hope and pray that it could not be said of us today. I pray that we are listening to this message and that we are willing to ask for God's help. I pray that we're not growing tired and weary of God. It is, however, in this exact setting that our verse for today comes. It's the very next verse there in verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will remember your sins no more. It was one of the darkest hours in Israel's history that God sends this message. And it's really, I believe, one of the darkest hours of this earth's history that we're living in right now. God is not honored. God is not respected. God is not turned to today. Unless it's a dire emergency. God wants us to remember him all the time. Israel's sins were many. Our sins are many. And God says, for my own sake, I will remember your sins no more. The reason God could do this was because he had already set in motion the plan of salvation that God instituted there in the Garden of Eden. He already had put the plan in place for Jesus to come to this earth to live and to die to pay for our sins. We move into the New Testament where Christ has come to demonstrate and teach for us what God has been trying to teach us throughout the stories of the Old Testament. Jesus is here now and he's living the example before us. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 12 to 14, we find one of Christ's parables. He says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should perish. Now, this parable is in the context of Christ's disciples coming to him and asking, Lord, who is going to be the greatest in your kingdom? They were looking out for themselves. They were thinking of themselves. Jesus calls a young child over and puts him in front of them and talks about their responsibility to young children. He talks about how we need to be very, very careful not to cause them to stumble by our example, even to the point of making this statement back in verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be thrown down in the depths of the sea. That's how serious it is for us to set the right example for our young children. Fathers, mothers, grandparents, teachers, what example are you setting for your children to follow? It's a very sacred responsibility to be a role model for our children. But that's another subject for another day. Back to our lesson for today. Jesus is trying to teach us how to forgive and forget as our Heavenly Father forgives and forgets. I know this is true because as we read on, right here in Matthew 18, Peter comes and says, if your brother and sister sins against you, Jesus is still teaching here. I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus is teaching. He says, if your brother or sister sin against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen to you, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. By the way, how do you treat pagans or tax collectors? I think Jesus would want us to love them and to bring them to him, wouldn't he? Isn't that how Jesus treated them? Well, he's not telling us to hate them. He's still telling us to love them, isn't he? And to try to win them back to God. So please notice carefully what Christ is saying. He didn't say, if you see your brother and sister sinning, run and tell the pastor or the church elders or even your spouse. What did he say? If you see your brother or sister sin, go and point out their faults just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Friends, I'm convinced that 99.999999% of all of our relationship problems could be fixed if we just followed this verse. This is a verse we need to memorize. Not only memorize, we need to follow it. We need to practice it. If they won't listen to you, if you can't straighten it out between the two of you, then bring someone else along. But don't start gossiping. It never says start gossiping and telling others the faults of our brothers and sisters. That's not what Jesus says at all. Is it easy? No. Is it worth it? Yes. The disciples understood Jesus was talking about forgiveness. We know that because we just keep right on reading. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Oh, he thought he was being generous. The rabbis taught three. Three was enough, and then you didn't need to forgive anymore. Peter says, should we do it seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. What is Jesus saying? Not seven times, but 70 sets of seven times, right? 490 times. Well, in reality, I think Jesus is saying what our Old Testament passage is saying, aren't we? Forgive and forget. Don't count it up. Don't keep a scorecard. Don't you dare count up 490 times and then cast me out. God says forgive and forget. Don't bring it up ever again. If you have forgiven, it is gone. It is forgotten. Spouses, don't keep a tally on your spouse or on your kids. Jesus says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God says, when you say, I'm sorry, he forgives you and forgets it. And when Satan comes and says, God, you can't let Will into heaven. You remember when? And God says, no, I don't remember. I don't remember that at all. God forgets. And that's a character trait he wants you to have. He wants you to be forgetful. I do not remember. God says, I forget. I will not remember your sins ever again. This is why when the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, he gave them this model prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God will treat you just the same way you treat others. If you can't forgive and forget, don't expect and don't ask God to do that for you. Because he wants you to have his character, which forgives and forgets. We must get past this thing of, remember when you did this to me? No, forget it. Life will be so much happier and easier if we will forget it and remember it no more. Why do we enjoy remembering all the bad stuff that people have done to us? Yes, bad things do happen. Yes, people do hurt us. But if we follow what Christ teaches, as he teaches there in Matthew 18, and go to them and ask, when that happens, ask them to forgive you. And then forget it. What a burden will roll off your backs. Jesus said, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I remember them no more. For your own sake, forgive and remember no more. Oh, what peace and happiness you will find when we begin to practice what God does. Stop and think about it. Why would God want to die for your sins and to forgive them of you, only to have you remind him of them again? Only to have you bring them back up? Do you want him to die for your sins again? That doesn't make sense. This is why God says, for my own sake, I will remember them no more. I don't want to die for them again. I don't want to face them again. I've already died for your sins. I have paid the price for your sins. I have forgiven you. Let's move on. I know what God is asking of us is hard. It's hard to let go of the hurt that someone has caused you. But it is perhaps the most important thing you can do in your life. Just this week, when I was driving the car, I had the radio on, and they were interviewing a lady that was over 100 years old. And they asked her what she saw as the secret to long life. And her simple answer was, I don't hold grudges. It's a proven truth. Those who forgive and forget, who don't hold grudges, have better mental and physical health. They are happier, and they do live longer. So for your own sake, become forgetful, just like God. Forgive and forget. Father God, we thank you that you are forgetful, that you have forgotten our sins. You have forgiven us. You have cleansed us. And we can move forward looking you in the eye with confidence and assurance, because what you say you have done, you have done. Father, help us to share your forgiveness in the world that needs so much forgiveness. May we not judge and condemn and criticize, but may we forgive and forget and be a positive influence in the world you have placed us in, is our prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.